Rob Prater personally. What were you thinking when you... No, I'm just joking. No, that's just a joke. That's just a joke. He's an outstanding preacher, an outstanding man. I preached a gospel meeting for him at the Central Church in Shawnee a couple of years ago. Just spoke for him again at a big area-wide in Shawnee. He's a great worker, a great preacher, a great organizer. And so God bless you and God bless the Praters as they begin working with the Crosstown Church. It's also good to see Justin and Sarah here today as well. Justin was one of our interns at Memorial Road for a number of years. Justin, as a matter of fact, was probably, and this is very serious, he was probably our best intern that we've ever had at Memorial Road. And so for him to be at the Crosstown Church, we were overjoyed when he was able to come over here and begin working. And so it's good to see Justin and Sarah with this congregation as well. And I know that I'm following Stafford North, who I work with every day. Stafford was my professor. I'm an old man, and Stafford was my professor. As a matter of fact, Stafford on Tuesday of last week celebrated his 83rd birthday. And we had a birthday party for him. As a matter of fact, Stafford this weekend is speaking in Springfield, Missouri. As a matter of fact, today I think he's preaching for the Kimberling City, Missouri Church just outside of Branson. And so we are having a hard time keeping up with Stafford North, who's going 110%, but we're very thankful for Stafford and all that he stands for and all that he does for the kingdom and for Oklahoma Christian. If you brought your Bibles with you this morning, I'd like for you to turn over to 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. We're going to spend all of our time in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 today. We were able to come in on the auditorium class, and Steve was teaching the class, talking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And in so many ways, what we're going to be talking about today, as far as our own lives are concerned, really tie in, at least it does to me, with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In a lot of ways, it's just an extension of the practical application from that particular story, even though we're not going to be referring to that story at all. But let me ask you a question. Somebody saw a poster once that asked this thought-provoking question, and I want you to think about this question as I read it to you this morning. If you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? I want you to think about that for just a short while this morning at the very beginning of this lesson, but I really want you to think about it through this entire lesson. If you were arrested for being a child of God, would there be enough evidence to convict you? In other words, if somebody was investigating your life to determine whether or not you were actually a follower of Jesus Christ, what evidence could they produce to prove it? I would imagine for a lot of us, they'd be able to find a baptismal certificate. They would probably be able to find a Bible with your name inside the Bible. But brothers and sisters, if they were to examine your lifestyle, if a private investigator was put on your trail every single day of your life, just exactly what evidence would emerge? You know, if you really stop and think about it, and if you reflect on your life in Jesus Christ, there ought to be some unmistakable evidence that would prove beyond a shadow of a doubt your faith in Jesus Christ. Now, if you know anything about the book of 2 Corinthians, particularly when you get in chapter 11, the Apostle Paul, if you remember, was forced to present his case as a child of God because his credibility as a follower of God and as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ and as a teacher and preacher of the gospel was being undermined by false teachers who were claiming to be superior to the Apostle Paul. They ridiculed Paul as being unqualified to lead. They ridiculed Paul as being someone who could write wonderful letters, but when he got up to preach in front of the audience, quite frankly, he didn't do all that great of a job. And the false teachers were leading some of these Corinthians astray from the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And so in this letter of 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is attempting to reestablish his credibility. But if you also remember 2 Corinthians, you know that the Apostle Paul was extremely uncomfortable talking about himself because it didn't sound as if it was coming from the Lord, Rather, it sounded as if he were bragging or boasting about himself. But if you also remember this letter, he reluctantly brags about himself. He boasts about himself, not to put himself on a pedestal, not to exalt himself, but to save the weak Corinthian believers from being led astray from false teachers. Possibly Proverbs chapter 26, verse 5 may have been on his mind. That passage says in Proverbs 26, "Answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes." The bottom line is this: sometimes you have to debate on a shallow level because that's exactly where people are living. Sometimes you have to teach on a shallow level simply because that's where people are. Now, if you have your Bibles open to 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, I want you to notice what the Word of God says in verse 16. This is Paul speaking, and I think that's why Paul says, "I repeat, let no one take me for a fool, but if you do, then receive me just as you would a fool, so that I may do a little boasting." Now, the Bible says a fool is somebody who says in his heart what? There is no God. And these false teachers, as we read along in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, were making themselves God, and so Paul had to debate them on a very shallow level. But in this particular passage, I want us to see some attributes of what it means to be a committed Christian. I want us to see what it means to be a convicted Christian. As a matter of fact, we're just going to look at those two attributes this morning. I wanted you to know that this section is a good one for examining the depth of your commitment. This passage is a great one for examining the depth of your conviction of Jesus Christ. And so if you're a young Christian, if you're just a brand new baptized believer, then these are the goals, brothers and sisters, that you should aspire to. But if you've been a Christian for 20, 30, 40, 50 years plus for a long time, really, here's the proof of your faith. The very first attribute that we want to see in this particular passage is this, if you're taking notes this morning, and that's integrity in relationships with people. Integrity in relationships with people. Now, if you have your Bibles open, I want you to notice what he says in verse 20 of chapter 11. Paul documents how these false teachers were being dishonest with the Corinthians. He says in verse 20, "In fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you or exploits you or takes advantage of you or pushes himself forward or slaps you in the face." He says, number one, they enslave you. They're taking you captive with their false doctrine. Now, if you remember the story, you remember that they were teaching these brand new Christians that they had to go all the way back to those Old Testament rules of eating meats and observing feasts and observing all of those Sabbath regulations, and they were leading them back into the bondage of Old Testament law. Let me tell you something about shallow religious people. Shallow religious people are always dogmatic people. Shallow religious people are always willing to follow dogmatic people. They're vulnerable to becoming enslaved by rules. As a matter of fact, probably the most indicting book against the Jehovah Witness cult is a book entitled 30 Years as a Watchtower Slave. Let me tell you something about cults. Cults will enslave you. And the Apostle Paul is upset and he's disturbed. He says, "Can't you see that they're leading you into bondage?" He says, "And they're exploiting you. They're milking you, Corinthians, even out of the money that you have." Let me tell you something. There are always going to be people who are so vulnerable to being exploitive because of the greedy motives of their leaders. I'm going to go down here and get a drink of water very quickly. But back in 1982, as a matter of fact, I think this actually happened in Tulsa, Oklahoma, right here. There was a religious leader. There was a religious leader in 1982 who predicted the second coming of Jesus Christ. He said, "Jesus Christ is coming back in 1983. Jesus Christ is coming back in 1984. And if you'll contribute to my message, if you'll contribute to my particular ministry, if you'll contribute to my cause, $25, $50, $75, whatever the case may be, Visa, MasterCard accepted, then everything's going to be okay as far as your life is concerned." Now, that's my interpretation of what he said. And ladies and gentlemen, thousands, absolutely thousands of people all across the United States of America responded and sent in money. I've read that the majority of support for television evangelists, some of whom are very exploitive, comes from widows who have resources but are very lonely and very vulnerable. Mark chapter 12, verse 38, I want you to listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. Listen, they like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. Listen, they devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely. But because it's profitable, there are some who will lead you astray, and there are some in this world who will exploit you." And Paul then says, look at what he says, "They take advantage of you." Now, the word here pictures a fish being caught on a hook, and they bait the hook, and it looks appealing, and they promise all sorts of things. They promise prosperity. They promise health. They promise family unity. But the bottom line is they're just opportunistic, and they want to hook you, and they want to destroy you. I mean, isn't it unbelievable that in the United States of America that there are sane people who will spend hundreds of dollars to an astrologer to predict the future and to dictate their choices of behavior? Paul says they're taking advantage of you, and they degrade you, Paul says. He says they push themselves forward. They're not invested in you. They're not interested in you. They're only wanting to promote their own egos more than anything else. They want to see their name up in lights. And then he says, they abuse you. If you notice in the scripture, he says, they slap you in the face. Many teachers in the first century would actually hit their students to show their own superiority and keep them under subjection. And the false teachers in the church, in the Corinthian church, listen, they were publicly embarrassing some of the Christians by hitting them and insulting them. Now, the bottom line is not much of that goes on today, but I will tell you that there are some believers who are absolutely intimidated by their religious leaders. There are some religious cults in this world that have even invaded churches of Christ where believers don't make a move until they get an okay from the preacher. Who are you going to date? Who are you going to marry? What job are you going to take? Where are you going to live? How many prayers have you offered up to God today? And they tremble at the idea of going contrary to what their leader had to say. I just want to make sure, brothers and sisters, that you know today that people are still vulnerable and gullible to false teachers. But Paul's credentials as an apostle were that he had absolutely not manipulated any of his followers. Now, did you see that in verse 21? Are you still with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 11? He says in verse 21, he sarcastically states, "To my shame, I admit that we were too weak for that." Paul says, "You may think that my gentleness was weakness, but I want you to know that's not true. I was honest among you. I didn't try to exploit you. I didn't try to take advantage of you." You see, brothers and sisters, one of the most salient credentials of a Christian, please listen to me, is integrity. One of the most salient credentials that you can have as a child of God is integrity. And that should be absolutely obvious to everyone in the world, because we're living in a time where everybody is concerned about moral breakdown. You see the loss of values in the military. You see the loss of values in the United States government. You see the loss of values in athletics. You see the loss of values in the church. And the model today seems to be do unto others before they do it to you. And people think today that you've got to lie and cheat and steal, or for one reason or another, you're not really going to get ahead in this world. Wayne Smith told the story about a man who was applying for special insurance, and the insurance agent asked him, "Well, how old is your mother?" And Wayne Smith said, "Well, she's dead." "Well, how old was she when she died?" "She was 41, Wayne said. "Well, what did she die of?" "She died of tuberculosis." "Well, how old's your father?" "He's dead too." "How old was he when he died?" "He was 41. "What did he die of?" "Heart attack." And the agent just tore up the form and said, "Hey, you're a terrible risk. There's no way that you can get this special insurance. Your heredity is too bad." And so Wayne Smith went to another insurance agent, and the agent asked the same question. "How old is your father?" "He's dead." "How old was he when he died?" "94. He said, "What did he die of?" He fell off a horse playing polo. He said, well, how old's your mother? She's dead too. How old was she? 91. What'd she die of? She died at childbirth. You know, we have the idea that we have to twist the truth in order to get ahead in the world. That's the way a lot of people in this world operate. There's not much integrity anymore. But let me tell you something about the child of God. The Christian, brothers and sisters, ought to be a person of contrasts. We're to be counterculture. We're to be people of integrity. Listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. He said, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. The best definition of integrity that I've ever heard is simply doing what you say you're going to do. That's the best definition of integrity in the entire world. You're just going to do what you say you're going to do. Jesus put it another way. Jesus said, let your yes be yes, and let your no be no. You just are going to do what you say you're going to do. That means, now listen to this, that means if you vow that you're going to be faithful to your mate till death do you part, you do what you say, and you be faithful. And if you sign a contract that you're going to pay a designated amount on the 15th of the month for a particular item that's in your home, that means that you always pay your bill on time. Christians at Crosstown ought to have the best credit rating in Tulsa. Amen? You ought to have the best credit rating and reputation in Tulsa. That's doing what we say. If you take a job and you're supposed to be at your work at 8 a.m. in the morning, you're there on time every day and you do a full day's worth of work. That's integrity. If you say that you're going to be responsible deacons for a certain task in the church or in the community and you've been assigned that task, that means, deacon, you do the work without having to be prodded, without having to be begged, without having to be complimented. You know what that's called? That's called integrity. Bill Hybels is the 60-plus-year-old preacher at the Willow Creek Community Church in Chicago, Illinois. It's about a 20,000-member church. And he said that once he stopped at the church building for just a few minutes, he was going to go inside and just encourage a group of members who were doing ministry inside the church building. And so he just pulled up at the curb of the church building. He went inside for just a few minutes, and then he came back outside and drove away. But the very next morning at work, he found a note in his mailbox that read, Bill, a small thing. But Tuesday night, when you came to visit the ministry team, you parked in the no parking area. And a reaction from one of the members who didn't recognize you until you got out of the car was, well, there's another jerk parking in the no parking area. Then the note said, Bill, we try hard not to allow people, even workers, not to park anywhere other than the parking lot, and I would appreciate your cooperation too. And it was signed by the janitor of the church. Hybels said the worker's stock went up in my book because he had the courage to write me about what could have been a slippage in my character, and he was right on the mark. Now, I want you to listen to what Bill Hybels wrote. He said, as I drove up that night, I had thought I shouldn't park here, but after all, I am the preacher. That translates I'm an exception to the rules, but that employee wouldn't allow me to sneak down the road labeled I'm an exception. I'm not an exception to church rules, nor am I an exception to sexual rules, nor am I an exception to financial rules or any of God's rules. As a leader, I'm not the exception. I'm to be the example. According to the Bible, I'm to live in such a way that I can say, follow me. Park where I park. Live as I live. And brothers and sisters, that's one of the reasons why every single person in this congregation needs somebody like that staff member to whom we are accountable. People who see to it that we have integrity even in the small matters of your life. Now, there may be some of you here this morning that says, hey, Kent, you're straining at gnats. There may be some of you here this morning who say, well, Kent, that's kind of petty. No, that's integrity. That's doing what you say you're going to do. As a matter of fact, Jesus put it this way. Jesus said, if you're faithful in the little things, I'll see to it that you have responsibility in the big things. You tell the truth even in the little things, and that's one of the characteristics of a mature Christian. Now, the second and final attribute that we're going to look at this morning is that Paul uses here are painful sacrifices that he made for Jesus Christ. Painful sacrifices that he made for Jesus Christ. And so if you have your Bibles open, I want us to start reading in verse 22 of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And what I want you to see is that these false teachers had evidently claimed to be superior to Paul as far as status is concerned. So look at what Paul says, beginning in verse 22. And we're going to go over this very quickly. He asks the questions, first of all, are they Hebrews? I want you to make sure that you understand what's going on here. These false teachers are bragging that they could speak the original Hebrew language, and many of the Jews who had been dispersed around the world couldn't speak Aramaic. And they insinuated that the Apostle Paul, because he's from Tarsus, probably couldn't speak Hebrew. But Paul says, let me tell you something. I can speak Hebrew. Are they Israelites, he asks? He says, so am I. They boast that they're native Palestinians. And so he comes along and Paul says, I came to this region when I was 12, sitting at the feet of Gamaliel. Are they Abraham's descendants? The Apostle Paul says, well, so am I. He says, let me tell you something, folks. I can trace my pedigree all the way back to Abraham just like you. As a matter of fact, Paul says, if you're comparing pure Jewish blood to pure Jewish blood, I can stand up to any man who's here. But when it came to proving his credentials as a servant of Jesus Christ, let me tell you something. Paul didn't talk about education. Paul didn't talk about prestige. Paul didn't talk about status. Paul talked about scars. He talked about his scars that he had accrued for Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to see all of these sacrifices that he had made for Jesus Christ beginning in verse 23. Are you with me? He says, I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I've labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Paul could say, hey, do you want to see my credentials as a leader? And Paul would take off his shirt, or he would take off his robe and say, look at these scars. Look at the scars on my back that I have accrued because I'm following Jesus Christ. Look at the scars on my back because I dared to preach Jesus. Paul says, I've been constantly on the move. There have been constant threats. As a matter of fact, Robert Hughes says, these were not simple misfortunes of someone who just took a series of vacations. These were the sufferings accrued as an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, I just want you to know this morning that one of the evidences of a committed Christian should be sacrifice. Even in the 21st century, there ought to be some scars in our lives. And I know that Paul's experience is so foreign to us that we're just not accustomed to making sacrifices because the bottom line is, you and I have it so easy today, and yet down throughout history and even today, there are still some people who are willing to sacrifice some things for the cause of Jesus Christ. There is a Christian opera singer who backed out of a musical he had always wanted to participate in because the dance in the musical was too lewd. There's an ex-professional football player who was a child of God who turned down a very lucrative contract with light beer because he didn't want to entice people to drink alcohol. There's a man who recently resigned his job with no place to go, but he said, I just can't participate in under-the-table deals that are necessary to succeed in this field, and so I quit. There was a young lady who was a member at the Memorial Road Church of Christ who a number of years ago was in a play that was filled, I mean the entire play at the high school was filled with cuss words, curse words, condemning Jesus Christ. And she went to the drama teacher and she said, "I cannot, I will not say those words in the play." And the drama teacher looked at her and said, "If you can't say those words, then you're out of the play." And you know what that young lady did a number of years ago? She wrote the governor of the state of Oklahoma, who at that time was Frank Keating, a letter, and tattled on the drama teacher. And do you know what Frank Keating did? He called the teacher and kindly urged her to put the young lady back into the play. And she did, minus the curse words. Amen. Now, let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. That's putting scars on your back. That's sacrificing for the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe in your life, you have never been called upon to sacrifice anything material. Maybe you're not called upon to be beaten for your faith, because the bottom line is we live in the greatest country in the entire world, the United States of America. But again, just in the little things, if we're going to be toughened up as genuine believers in Jesus Christ, I'm just telling you this morning, there needs to be some scars in your life. Maybe the scars in your life are on your calendar. Maybe it means that if there's a scheduled church activity and there's also a scheduled basketball activity or a scheduled football activity, you do something really strange and put church over basketball. Maybe that means that you do something that shows your belief in Jesus Christ rather than just your belief in being popular or famous. Now, let me tell you something, that would be a supreme sacrifice. It means that if you're called by the education ministry to teach for 13 weeks, 13 long weeks in this church, you don't excuse yourself from that responsibility, especially if you're being asked to teach the age of your own children. Now, you may think you're too busy, but I want you to know, mothers, it's not any more busy than it was 10, 15 years ago when women in this church taught the same age group in this congregation. You make the sacrifice without squealing like you've been nailed to a cross, because you've not even come close to being nailed to a cross. And it means that if you have an opportunity to witness to friends or family members and they object to your witnessing, you go ahead and you give testimony to Jesus Christ, even in the midst of ridicule. And if it means that if this congregation needs housing for the poor, you open up your home, even if it means hours of cleaning or inconvenience to you and to your family. And you sacrifice. And people may say, "Well, Kent, if I sacrifice, that's just going to be a life of misery." No. The Bible says that if you sacrifice, you will have a life of joy and fulfillment and fellowship. Jesus put it this way, "Whosoever will seek to save his life will lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake in the Gospels, you'll find it." Is there really any evidence that you're a Christian? Are you honest with people in your relationships? And are you self-sacrificing of the things that God has entrusted to you? In conclusion, I want to tell you this story. Lieutenant John Blanchard was a young soldier stationed in Florida during boot camp during the first part of World War II. And one day he was reading through a book he borrowed from the Army library. And he was so impressed with some of the notes that were written in the margins of this one particular book, and he kept reading the notes in the margin by feminine handwriting, and they were so tender and so thought-provoking that he looked back at the flyleaf, and he saw the previous owner of the book was a woman by the name of Hollis Maynell. He did some research, and he found her address up in New York State. He wrote her a letter telling her how much he appreciated her insight in this particular publication, and the very next day, Lieutenant John Blanchard was shipped overseas for the next 13 months. And for the next 13 months, John Blanchard and Hollis Maynell corresponded back and forth, and they developed a tremendous relationship through correspondence, and they realized all of a sudden that they had so much in common and they thought alike until they really realized that they were actually falling in love with someone that they had never, ever met. Lieutenant Blanchard asked Hollis Maynell if she would send a picture, but Hollis refused, saying, "If you really cared about me, it won't matter what I look like, because it's character and what's on the inside that really counts." But finally, after 13 months, the day finally came when he was to meet her. They'd made arrangements that he was going to meet her at Grand Central Station in New York City at 7 p.m. on a particular night. And she said, "John, you'll be able to identify me by the red rose that I'll be wearing in my lapel." Lieutenant Blanchard, with a lot of anticipation, waited and waited, and finally a group of people had gotten off the train and were coming toward him, and out in front, sure enough, there was a beautiful, slender, blonde-haired woman who had all kinds of poise, all kinds of beauty and class. She came in a pale green dress that just took his breath away, looked like the freshness of spring. His heart nearly leaped out of his chest as he started toward her, and then he saw that beautiful blonde-haired woman did not have a red rose in her lapel, even though she was looking directly at him. And as she went by, she, with an extremely provocative smile, said, "Going my way, soldier?" He said everything within him wanted to follow that blonde-haired, gorgeous girl, but then right behind her, he saw Hollis Maynell. Over 50 years of age, graying hair, vastly overweight, but wearing, sure enough, a lapel with a red rose in it and a wrinkled coat. She had gray eyes and a kindly expression, but let me tell you something, John Blanchard was so disappointed. He said, "Everything about me wanted to chase after that beautiful blonde-haired woman who's now disappearing," but he remembered the relationship they had developed through those letters, and even though this probably would not lead to marriage, he realized maybe it would lead to something meaningful, like a great friendship, a companionship that he had never known before in his life. And so, without any hesitation whatsoever, Lieutenant John Blanchard handed her the book that they had corresponded about, which identified him to her, and reached for her bag and said, "Are you ready to go to dinner?" And she said, "Young man, I don't know what this is all about, but that blonde-haired woman begged me to put on this red rose." And she said, "If I was asked out to eat by you, you were supposed to meet her at the restaurant across the street." She said it was some kind of a test. And Lieutenant John Blanchard passed the test. The question that I want to leave you with this morning is this: would you? Would you have passed the test? He passed the test of being a person of integrity, doing what he said he was going to do. And he passed the test of being willing to make a sacrifice of that which seemed immediately pleasurable. Would you? The Lord promises, brothers and sisters, that when you do, if you seek to save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, Jesus says, and for the sake of the gospel, you'll find it. Maybe you're here this morning, and there's not much evidence that you're a child of God. And more than anything else, you just need encouragement and prayers. Maybe you want to come forward and ask for prayers. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, and more than anything else, you've come to the realization that you need to become one and that you need to be baptized into Jesus Christ to have your sins washed away. If you need Jesus, He's waiting and willing to help you with whatever needs you have. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?
Have you a heart that's weak?